Thank you, Wanda, for singing. Thank you, Cindy, for playing. Been a long time since I heard that song. That's a great one. That is a great one. Thank you. Beautifully done. Beautifully done. All right, tonight we're going to finish what we started. I don't know if it's been 2.5 years or 3 years. Seems to me like I started this in the fall of the year when I began. Seems to me like it was the fall. But then it's hard to know whether it's spring, summer, fall, or winter most of the time. I'll tell you, it's unbelievable. Next week will be August. And it's just unbelievable. Unbelievable. I remember when this virus broke out back in March, and we had to close the building, and they were talking perhaps Easter things would be better. That was the 15th of April. And then they said, well, for sure in July we'll be getting everything back. And you just think, that's an eternity to wait that long. 6-7 weeks. Here we are already up in August. And it's worse than ever, according to some. Depends on who you listen to. Depends on who you want to believe. There is so much propaganda today circulating that you don't know who to believe. You really don't know who to believe. I'm going to believe God. No, period. That's it. And don't listen to any of it. Just trust God every day and leave it go at that. Bobby, Debbie, good to see you folks. I was thinking about you. I was out Friday afternoon, morning, sometime Friday, I don't know. And I was pressured for time, and I thought, boy, I need to stop and see Bobby and Debbie. And I didn't do it. I thought about you. I was in your area, but I didn't get in. But anyway, it's good to see you tonight. You're both looking well, looking great. Good to see you. Good to see you. All right, so tonight we're going to wrap things up. There's four verses that we studied last week that's hard to understand if you don't put it in context, because chapter 21 and chapter 22 is definitely talking about eternity. Chapter 20 ends with the final judgment and all evil put down and cast in the lake of fire, including the devil. Then you get over into eternity. Chapter 21, chapter 22, and you start hearing about the fearful, the unbelieving, the murderers, the liars, the whoremongers, the dogs, the filthy, the unclean. And you're thinking, how in the world could that be in eternity? Well, listen, chapter 21 and chapter 2 is about eternity, but it's written in the present. That's where you have to understand it. And God sent what's going to happen, and only God knows what's going to happen in the future. So God unveiled what's happening in the future to warn those that live in the present. That's why you find those four verses concerning unclean, dogs, murderers, liars, unbelievers. You find them mentioned in these two chapters because it's being written in the present, and those type of people lived in the present. They lived. They still live today. And so it's written concerning the present, warning them about the future. Now, those type of people in that classification are not going to be in eternity. They're not going to be in eternity. They're in there because it's written in the present. There's four verses. I'm not going to go back and review all those that we dealt with last Sunday night. And we explained that these things was given to show what's coming so that people could get prepared. That's why Jesus said, be prepared. Be prepared. You know not what hour. Be prepared. Now, the verse we dealt with last week, I want to read that again. And we are in chapter 22 and verse 6. Revelation 22 and verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. So he unveiled this for everyone. The Bible is free for anybody that wants to pick one up. It's free for anybody that wants to pick one up. And sad to say, not many people do. But it's unveiled. God revealed to us eternity and what's coming before eternity. So you find these four verses mentioned in eternity, but it's concerning the people that's living in the present. All right? Now, we're living in the present. So we have verses given to us as children of God tonight, just as well as there was verses given to those that's in the classification we'll just call the lost and the saved, rather than to mention the identities that the four verses give concerning the lost. And they're not pretty verses. They're not pretty identities. But there is verses given to us that's going to affect the future, eternity, but they are written in the present. Everybody understand that? They're written in the present, and they're applicable to us tonight. All right? So God sent to show us what's coming. Now, the first thing I want, and I've got about five or six things here to wrap things up tonight on. And we don't have to wrap it up tonight. We could go on and on because it's endless. I'm praying over what study to start next Sunday night. I'm still praying. I have not come to a final decision yet, so may not know till next Sunday night exactly which direction the Holy Spirit of God is going to take me. But I want to pick up in verse 8. There's some warnings, instructions, promises, and we'll close with the greatest prayer ever prayed. Here's instruction. Verse 8 of chapter 22. I, John, that's John the Apostle, I, John, saw these things and heard them. Now, this is the same John that wrote the Gospel of John. This is the same John that wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And he's a brother of James, and they were known as the Sons of Thunder. He was the last apostle to die. He was exiled by Rome, Caesar, to the Isle of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, and left there alone by himself on Sunday to die. And it was on Sunday that he received the book of Revelation. All alone, all by himself. On an island, just him and God. On Sunday. It's a good place to be. I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard them and seen, I fell down to worship before the, you see, the Word of God puts you in worship mode. Like singing tonight, that song that Wanda just sung, puts you in worship mode. These are preparatory things that put you and set your heart at worship. And all that John saw, even though a lot of it was terrible, going all the way back to the beginning, verse 1, chapter 1. All the way through to the present, chapter 22. He's talking about the whole entire prophecy. It affected him that he was in motion. He was in worship mode. And he fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Here's the instruction. Then saith he unto me, that's the angel, see thou do it not. For this is an angel speaking to a human man, a human being. Listen to what, we don't know what the angel's name is. It's not Gabriel. Gabriel was a messenger. Could have been Michael, because Michael was a warrior. So I don't know. Those two we do know for sure were sent from God on many different occasions. Others as well. We don't know the name of the angel. Then he saith to me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant. I'm a servant just like you are. And in eternity, you and I tonight, born again, children of God, are going to serve the divine divinity, the supreme God of the universe, the great sovereign God Jehovah. We're going to serve Him just like the angels do. And the angelic being told John, I'm just a servant like you are. Don't fall down and worship me. I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. There's the instructions, the next two words. There's the instructions. And before the instructions, there was a correction. You can never be instructed before you're corrected. That's a law. That is a law. You can never be instructed until you're corrected. That's a law that you can never do away with. Before there's ever instructions, there has to be corrections. Or how can I be corrected? How can I be instructed if I'm not corrected? And that is where people really buck against God and His program and the preacher and His ministries. That's where they really buck. I don't know how many times I've sat across my desk in the ministries that I've had, never been here, but in the ministries I've had, and I've had either a wife or a husband or a teenage rebel sitting over there. You're not telling me what to do. And there's nobody going to tell me what to do. You think you're going to teach me and instruct me. You see, I'd always say, you're absolutely right. So what are we wasting our time for? Let's shut the lights out in the home. And many times I did. If you're not going to be able to be corrected, you're never going to get instructed. That's a law. That's an absolute law. So, John, the last apostle to ever live, died somewhere between 96 A.D. It's believed that the Revelation was written somewhere around 96 A.D. We are instructed to worship only God. Period. No images. Not worship the creation. And certainly never worship man. When Peter was stepped into the house of a Gentile home by the name of Cornelius, and Cornelius fell down at Peter's feet, Peter said, get up. I'm a man. Don't worship me. Peter corrected him, then Peter instructed him. That's always the way it goes. You got a child that won't listen, they're not going to listen, and they're not going to be corrected until they listen to instruction. They're not going to learn the instruction until they allow their heart to be corrected. Period. That's just a standard law in life, and most certainly in the Bible. So we're not to worship anything, man, beast, and look at the world tonight we live in. Look at it, and what all they worship. And we are instructed as children of God tonight Don't get sidelined. I know people that worship their children more than they worship God. They love their children more than they love God. And they live for their children. Their children are priority. Listen, if you love the Lord thy God, there is absolutely nothing above Him. Everything else falls in order below the Lord. He is priority number one. And he told his disciples, you can't be my disciple unless I've got your whole heart of devotion. More than your father, more than your mother, more than your brother, more than your sister, more than your children. It's going to be me first. That's what he said. You can't be my disciple unless I have your 100% devoted. And people idolize things in this world today. Idolize property. Idolize vehicles. Idolize houses. They're idols. They're idols. And many of God's people have been caught up in it. They're idols. We are to worship God. And there's nothing to be between us and God. Period. So we're instructed. We're instructed. So the correction has to be done. That's personal. And I want to tell you, God's a gentleman. God's a gentleman, and He forces no one against their will. If there's any correction, it has to be submitted and surrendered. And we sing that song, I surrender all, and we don't mean it any more than the sky's falling. This day's coming, folks. This day's coming. It's really coming. I'm going home. We're going home. It's coming. I had somebody tell me this past week, not too long ago, they said, boy, it is the end, isn't it? And I'm not sure about the person. I think it was Monday or two. I don't know. Every day. Boy, when you get, it's awful to get old. But anyway, somebody told me, it is coming. It really is coming. Yes, it is. Things are falling apart. Society's falling apart. It's coming unglued. It's coming off the hinge. We haven't seen anything yet. Perilous times, Paul told Timothy. So the first instruction, worship God. John was about to worship an angel. Angels rebuked him. Corrected him and said, don't you do that. No, don't you do that. All right, number two. Here's the greatest promise ever given to you or to me. Greatest promise. After we find the correction with instruction, now we find the greatest promise. And it's three times. Three times. Sometimes God says something once. Sometimes God says something twice. Sometimes God says something three times. Now, there's all kinds of theories why God says sometimes once. Same thing. And sometimes twice. And there's theories. I'm not going to get into them. They're just theories. Speculative theories. I'm just saying tonight, the greatest promise ever given, three times. Verse 7. Behold, that means set up and take notice. I come quickly. That's the promise, followed by instruction. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecies of this book. You want to be blessed? Be obedient to the book. If you want to be blessed, while waiting for Him to fulfill His promise and go home, you want to be blessed, be obedient. Second time, verse 12, behold, I come quickly. Now that word quickly, again, is like shortly and so forth. It doesn't refer to time. It does event. It's pictured in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as the twinkling of an eye. It's talking about the event, not a time lapse. And the twinkling of an eye, it cannot be measured in time. It cannot be measured. It's measureless. That's how fast it is. Behold, I come quickly. There's a promise followed by another promise. My reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. I'm coming, and my rewards are with me. Second time. First time, promise, I come with instructions. Second time, promise, I come, followed with another promise. Then, the third time is in verse 20. He that testifies these things say, surely I come quickly. Surely. Three times, John records what Jesus has given him through the Holy Spirit of God concerning he's coming. He's coming. That's for the future, but it's given in the present. How many people really believe that? Not many. I want to use an example. And I've referred to this example other times in studies. When they went over onto the Mount of Olives, and it came time for the ascension, it was 40 days exactly after the resurrection. And Jesus had spent 40 days teaching his disciples. After the resurrection, Jesus had a teaching ministry that lasted 40 days. And then they went out to the Mount of Olives. And as they were gone, and they were talking and discussing, that's when he gave them their duty, what they were to be doing. You shall be witnesses unto me. You shall receive power and be witnesses, and on, he told them. And all of a sudden, he vanishes. He's gone. An angel looks down upon them and says, this is Offenberger vision. This is Offenberger version. Stargazing. The angel says, what are you standing there staring up to heaven for? This same Jesus, which you've seen go up, is coming back in like manner. That's Acts chapter 1. That's the message. They didn't have any New Testament. All they had was the Old Testament. And it was full of failure. From Adam to the end of Malachi, one word would describe the Old Testament concerning man: failure. Total failure. From Adam to the end of Malachi. Failure. They didn't have any New Testament written. They had one promise. He's coming back. He's coming back. Just like you've seen him go up, he's coming back. So, they left the Mount of Olives, went over into the upper room in Jerusalem, and waited 10 days. On the 10th day, which would have been Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection was Pentecost, and that was in Acts chapter 2. And the Holy Spirit of God came. And that was Pentecost fulfilled. Preaching was done. Souls were saved. People came from all regions. 16 different regions. Jews came to the Pentecost. Feast of the Pentecost. The Spirit of God was given. And they heard the Word of God preached. And Peter preached and 3,000 people got saved. And the Lord was adding to the church every day such as would be saved. They had one promise. They had one promise. He's coming back. He's coming back. Just like you see him go up. Now he had been doing that for 40 days. He'd appear. He'd teach. Then he'd disappear. Then he'd appear. He'd teach. And then he'd disappear. He didn't open doors. He didn't have to. He's in his glorified body. He ate with them. He drank with them. Sat around the table with them. Taught them. 40 days. And so they knew he comes and goes. He's been doing this. But they hadn't seen him in 10 days. Now they got the Spirit of God in them, preaching. Peter is preaching. The rest of them are testifying. The community says they're all drunk. You get full of the Holy Ghost, and that's the way you'll be. You'll be under the control, not of your flesh, but of the Spirit. Yeah. So there they are, meeting every day, going from house to house. You know what they did? An unthinkable, absolute unthinkable. They sold all their property. They sold all their property. And they brought everything and collected it, and they brought it in and laid it down at the apostles' feet. I want to say there's one word to describe that. Faith. They did that. It's in Acts chapter 2. All those that had lands and houses, God never instructed them to do that. God never told them to do that. There was no instructions for them to do that. They were told to go and wait. The Holy Spirit would come, and then you'd be preachers and teachers and witnesses. God never told them to sell all of their property. But they did. They got rid of all their possessions and brought them in and laid them at the apostles' feet and then distributed them. Why'd they do that? He's coming back. What do we need this stuff for? He's coming back. Problem is, month passed, 2 months passed, a year passed, year and a half passed, 2 years passed, and he hadn't come back. And how are we going to live? And the Gentile church up north in Syria by the name of Antioch had to send relief money to him, bail him out. You're talking about bailout. The first bailout in the Bible was from the Antioch Gentile church up north in Syria, and they sent it down to the poor saints in Jerusalem. They bailed them out. Now that was an act of faith. Why? They simply believed what they were told. This same, he just didn't say when. You know why? Because God knows us creatures. And if he told us when, we would live right up to the minute before. Then we would try to get everything right and go out. So God says, I'm not telling you when, I'm just telling you it's going to happen. So that you're prepared. And stay prepared. I'm not telling you when. Only the Father in heaven. Three times he says, I come. I'm coming. I'm coming. Now the early church in Jerusalem believed it. Now, God's not asking us to go out and sell all of our possessions. He's not asking us to go out and sell all of our land, houses, and bring it in here and have a big coffer in front of this church and just live on it until it's all gone. And why? Because he's coming. There's not one word of instruction in there, in the Bible for that. We're just to stay ready and keep nothing between us, our heart, and God. Keep nothing between our heart and God. Worship God, nothing else. And be looking for Him. All right? Greatest promise. The greatest invitation. This is all in the present. Preparing for eternity, just like He talked to the lost last week. He's talking to the Christians. Verse 17, and the Spirit, this has never been described in this manner, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. There is a combination of work in the church age where the Spirit and the bride actively engaged in inviting people to Christ. We're never given that anyplace else except right here, where it's very clear that this is a combination activity. It's not an individual activity. There's people that sit in churches and they hear an old, worn out hillbilly preacher stand and preach for 45 minutes and just pour it all out. And then he gives an invitation, and people sit there, well, I hope he closes soon. I hope he don't hold this invitation out. It's lunchtime. I wish he would close quick. And never give a thought that the Spirit of God is included. Not excluded. It's not the preacher. It's not the preacher. And when you go out into a home and you witness, you share the gospel, maybe with a family member or a loved one, people don't understand. It's not an individual asking you to make a step in faith. It's you and the Spirit of God in you working together. And nobody ever got that. They got it now. So you're not on your own. I'm not on my own. We're not working separately from the Holy Spirit of God. A preacher never should act independently from the Spirit of God. The church needs to understand that in the present. Not sometime when they get out into eternity. We're going to have a lot to catch up on as it is when we get into eternity. Wow. So it's a combination. The bride is the church. The Bible says, and Jesus taught it, no one can come except they be drawn. And that's that Holy Spirit of God that does that drawing, that convicting. But they do it through us. They do it, may not do it through you, through a pulpit or a teaching or a preaching. But if you sit down with a lost brother or a lost sister or a family member or a friend or a neighbor, it's the Holy Spirit of God working with you in combination. And that's what he explained to them in Acts chapter 1:8. That you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit of God has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me. They should have got it then. Isn't it amazing that when God is referring and revealing eternity, that he has to say, you're not alone in this work. You're not an individual agent in this work. It's you and the Spirit of God together in this work. There's preachers tonight that think they're God Almighty. I've met some of them. It's a combination. Greatest invitation ever given. This isn't some preacher. This isn't some person. This isn't some Sunday school teacher. This isn't somebody that calls himself a Christian inviting me to come. Hey, it's a combinated act and work. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. Over and over, come. That's the answer. Come. And the excuse is they won't listen. You know why you say that? You know why I've used that excuse? Because we think we're acting alone. We think we're acting alone. And we just ignore the fact that it's not me, it's the Spirit of God in me. Working, collaborating together. And a dual act to get somebody to come. And through me, the Word of God goes forth to someone and shares with them the gospel. I gave a very clear summary of the first three chapters of Romans on Wednesday night. Very clear description of salvation on Wednesday night. I don't know how many comments I had on the study Wednesday night. Personally, and some by my Facebook. Of how clear it was and how wonderful it was. And I have to remind people, it's not me. It's not me. I've got people overseas that I have to rebuke so I can instruct them. You never put a man on a pedestal because a man on a pedestal eventually will fall off. You never elevate a man. A man, I don't care what kind of a preacher he is or a teacher he is not an individual agent working all alone by himself. He is working and collaborating with the Holy Spirit of God for one goal, and that's to bring people to Christ. The greatest invitation so clearly explained in the present so we can better prepare for the future. So we can't use the excuse anymore. Well, they won't listen. Well, they won't come. Well, I haven't had any... All kinds of excuses and justifications. And they're all what we're saying. By what we say, we are ourselves condemning ourselves that we are acting a free agent. It's all about me. I have. No, you and the Spirit of God say, come. Greatest invitation ever given. Greatest warning. Verse 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecies of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book. Oh boy, you just lost your soul. Shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, that's our home, and from the things which are written in this book. Don't mess with my book. Don't mess with it. Don't add to it, and don't take away from it. Israel was told that by God in the book of Deuteronomy. Israel was told that and reminded of them of that. Hold your finger there in Revelation. I'm going to flip back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I don't know if people are that deceived or arrogant or what it is that they think they can tamper and change the Word of God into what they want it to say by simply stating the flimsy excuse, we're making it easier to read. And while they're making it easier to read, they leave out and change verses to make it say what they want it to say. See, they created their religion and found out that what their religion teaches, there's a book around the world called the Bible. And that book called the Bible is not like what they teach. So what do? Change what they teach? No. They go back and change the Word of God. So it'll match what they teach. And they're doing it. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1, now therefore, and this is Moses before he goes to heaven, instructing the nation of Israel. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for you to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I commanded you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Moses very clearly, by God Almighty, told the nation of Israel, don't mess with my word. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. It is what it is as I gave it. And don't fool with it. During the 400 silent years between the two testaments, where so much was... This is after captivity. The condition of Israel after captivity was in worse state than it was before captivity. Before captivity, they had idols. After captivity, they had a cold, hard heart. Not all. There was a small remnant. And boy, did Malachi lay into them. God has loved you. And you say, wherein has God loved us? That was Israel after the captivity. Arrogant brats. And God warned them, don't mess with my word. Total failure. And the Old Testament ends and you got 400 years between the Old and the New. And during that period of time, the Grecian Empire, most of that time, not all of it, Medo-Persian part of it, but a lot of it, the Grecian Empire. That's when synagogues was made. You won't find a synagogue in the Old Testament. They're in the New. And you don't find them, the only place you find them is in the Gospels. You don't find them in the book of Acts unless it's Paul visiting one. And after you leave Acts, you don't find synagogue again. Because it's something that... It wasn't bad. It was a place of worship. It was a place of worship for the Jews. Because they didn't have a temple. And it wasn't bad. During that period of time, they built what they called the Sanhedrin. That was an authoritative rule. They developed what was called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They developed and created a lot of things that you never find in the Old Testament. They created them. They built them. Some of them wasn't bad. It was convenient for people. What was bad was future generations that come along later in life and live down into the New Testament era of time, then worship those things that was created, not by God, but by the state of Israel. And I say again emphatically, some of them wasn't bad things, but they added to the program of God. And God never told man that. Church is no different tonight. Churches tonight add to the program of God. God never instructed it. God never told it. They've done it. Some of it not bad. We have to stay within the guidelines of this book and don't step outside of them. I love the Jewish nation because they're the family of God. They're the children of God. They're the nation of God, ordained by God, by Abraham. But boy, they made a lot of mistakes. They've made a lot of mistakes. And I love the church. But boy, have we made, we have made a lot of mistakes. God said, don't mess with what I wrote. There's a cover in the front and there's a cover in the back. Stay in it. And that's it. Stay in it. Follow my guidelines. Don't go outside of it. They got so infected by the philosophies of the Greeks, where philosophy was more important than doctrine, more important than the law. They got infected. So, folks, tonight, this is preparing for the future. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful, especially in this day in which we live, to don't get caught up and don't get captured in this day of deception and this day of deceit. Don't get caught up in things that's extra-biblical or outside the guidelines of the Word of God. Because it's so easy to do. It's so easy to do. And so crafty they can catch us. If it's not in the Word of God, we better leave it alone. If it's not divined by God, we better leave it alone. All right? The greatest warning. Israel had it and paid no attention to it. Paid no attention to it. Never listened to it. They changed it. When Jesus came on this earth 2,000 years ago, You couldn't even recognize the law. Israel, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the leadership of the Jewish Judaism had so changed it with their traditions that you couldn't even recognize it as the law of God. Jesus said in Mark chapter 6, by your traditions you make the word of God have no effect. No effect. So, we have to be careful. And it's almost today like walking on eggshells. If you want to tote the narrow line that we have given to us by God, it's almost like walking on eggshells in this culture and in this community where we live today in our societies. It's tough. It's really tough. It really is. So, there's the warning. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Don't put anything out there. And even though it might not be a real bad thing, it can affect the generations to come that may keep people out of eternity. That's another subject for another time. Now, closing this out, the greatest prayer request ever offered. Verse 20, after he says, surely I come quickly. I'm in Revelation 22, verse 20. After he says, surely I come quickly. Amen. The prayer by John is, even so come, Lord Jesus. The greatest prayer request ever made. John could have prayed, Lord, get me off this aisle. Lord, I'm exiled on this Isle of Patmos. Get me off of this isle. Rome didn't treat me right. He could have prayed in a sundry things. He simply closed the Bible out by saying, come. 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 You know, no matter what kind of a dilemma you might be in tonight, physically, medically, financially, economically, whatever may be facing you, if Jesus came, that solved it all. If Jesus would come, that would solve it all. Period. End of sentence. No matter what we might be in, no matter what we might be facing, no matter maybe a dilemma, maybe a mountain before us, if Jesus would come, behold, solve it. Period. I got a pastor friend of mine over in Virginia, down in Richmond, near Richmond. He just had open heart surgery and three-way bypass. He pastored over in Maryland for a number of years in Charlotte Hall on the coast. He came over and talked for me many times in Romania. Had been over there for some time. He's had health reasons, had to retire from pastoring. And he lives over in Richmond. And we reconnected. Believe it or not, we reconnected after about 15 years of not having any connection. And you guessed it right, what connected us. You know, he called me. This is what he called me. And whenever he contacted me, he said exactly what he always called me. Hey, problem solver. That's what he called me. Problem's over. That's what he called me. He'd walk around with me over there in Romania. He'd see how I would take care of this, take care of that. And he said, man, I couldn't handle this. And I said, it ain't me, Bob. It's not me. It's not me. I didn't have leadership like we have in churches here. I was on my own. I was a lone ranger. I had staff. I was a lone ranger. I called the shots. About 30 people working in the ministry and scattered all over Romania and all over Moldova and schools and colleges and had to provide for them and feed them and house them and orphanage ministries and publication ministries. And it still goes on tonight. The men we trained are still continuing with it. that I was called the problem solver. And I want to tell you tonight, there's only one problem solver. Bob, you're listening tonight. Thank you for that comment. But there's only one problem solver. His name is Jesus. And that would deliver us from all whatever we're facing tonight. So we got a correction followed by an instruction. Worship God. Worship God. Promise followed by instructions and more promises. I come quickly. The greatest invitation ever given, where it describes you and I and the Spirit of God working together to bring people to Christ. The greatest warning, don't mess with my word. Don't mess with my word. Now, don't misunderstand me in the things I said tonight. Don't misunderstand me. You can't change or add to what God has written. Period. It affects people in later generations that don't know what's written. And that's why God says don't mess with it. And that's exactly what's happened. And the greatest prayer ever offered. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And with that, we close our 2.5 to 3 year study on things to come. Things to come. Those are all given in the present, even though chapter 21 and chapter 22 deal with the eternity. They're given in the present, so we enter in eternity prepared. That's why they're given there. We have our home described in the tree of life and the water of life, and all of that was given, the book of life and everything. And we studied that. We studied our home and the size of it and the beauty of it and everything. But those instructions, corrections, and warnings and stuff were given in the present so that we're prepared to enter in His presence. Amen? Amen. So we'll see how the Lord leads for next Sunday night. We will start a new study. I'm going to say this probably after every message. If you have a concern, you have a question, you have something that you don't understand, please tell me. Please come to me and tell me. Please come and tell me. Clear it up. I told Frosty this a while back when he had come to me for counsel, and I said, deal with situations immediately. Because if you don't, where there's no communication, the human mind is left to come up with its own conclusions. When there's no communication, the human mind is left to come up and develop its own conclusions. And that's dangerous. You don't want to do that. Now, we're talking to people beyond the four walls, and I say it to you as well. And I know not all have been positive. I know. But when you get a rapport and a feedback from Facebook by somebody, I don't know who put it on there, but on our church Facebook page, it says, job well done, keep it up. To First Baptist Church. Job well done. Keep it up. That's Facebook doing it. I thought Rich put that on there. He said he didn't do it. I don't know who put it on there. We don't always have to agree. But we can always be pleasant and open and communicate. So I'm going to say this after every time I preach, because somebody says, well, he said this and he said that, and I did. And I have to go back and listen. Then I have to run that rabbit trail down, and I have to run another rabbit down, and I have to run this rabbit down. And I'll tell you, after 73 years, I'm tired of running rabbit trails. So you come to me. The rabbit come to me, and we'll clear it up. We'll clear it up. And I do say things at times that maybe is somewhat not clear or maybe not understanding. I say that to our Facebook friends tonight. Communicate with us. Let us know if for something that's not clear, something that's not understandable, maybe we can agree to disagree and still be friendly and pleasant at it. So please let us know. Please let us know. All right? And at this time, we'll be saying farewell to our Facebook friends. We'll reconnect with you again on Wednesday night at about 6:20, around that period of time. Until then, stay safe and stay blessed, friends. Thank you for connecting with us. I'm sorry, 15 to 20 after 7. I can't get out of the 6 o'clock hour. So it's 15 to 20 after 7 Wednesday night. Thank you, Wanda. All right, this time we'll say goodnight to you. All right. Well, thank you. I have, and I'm going to say this on the air, and then we'll dismiss. I have a sister-in-law.